You'll open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 43. If you've known me for any length of time, the one thing that you'll learn is that I am a man of application. I don't believe that we should take anything that we're given as a gift and look at it, think about it, and then put it in a closet. I believe that a great price was paid for this book. I believe that contained within that book is the answer to every problem in this world. And I believe that if you just read that book and you do not claim it and apply it, then, my friend, you have walked through an orchard looking at the oranges and never tasted the sweetness of the juice. We have before us this morning a passage that has touched my heart many, many times, and I pray that the Lord will bless you as well this morning. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Before we look at our text, let's ask God to give us an understanding of this incredible text. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that everything from my mouth would be of you and that you would be glorified. And if there be one here today that knows not Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, you might use this verse to draw them to yourself. And I'd ask it in Jesus' name, amen. One of the hardest things for people to understand is that God has given them everything they need in this world. Everything. We're not lacking for one thing. This verse is a personal message from Jehovah Elohim, which in Hebrew means God Almighty, our Creator. It's a personal message to his people, and to his children. You say, how do we know that? Personal pronouns, thee and thou. These two verses belong to every single person who has claimed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our passage was written just before Israel was taken into captivity by Babylon. In Jeremiah 34:17, the prophet sounded the death knell for Judah because of their rebellion against God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed from all the kingdoms of the earth. As a result, the chastisement came in the form of the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, and his Babylonian armies. However, in verses 1 and 2, before he passes judgment, God gives his people a promise of deliverance. The same thing we find in Genesis 3:15. When God told the serpent that you shall bruise his head, or he shall bruise your head, and his heel shall be bruised. Excuse me. It was a promise of a Messiah. And here again, he gives his people a promise. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. You see, these words are words of encouragement. They mean, I will not forget you. I will not leave you. It's a word of hope. It says, though you will suffer, yet I am still with you. And it's a word that shows the deep love he has for his people. I have redeemed you. I know your name. I've called you by your name. And it reassures them in the very first part, in verse 1. It says, fear not. Fear not. God is telling them, I have not forgotten you. Then he goes on and he gives them three reasons why they shouldn't fear. One, I have redeemed thee. Redemption in this world and in the spiritual world always comes by blood. Egypt bled when God liberated his children from their bondage. Ethiopia and Seba bled to redeem God's children. And finally, even God himself bled on Calvary so that his children would be redeemed. I have redeemed thee, he says. In the next part of the text, he tells his children, I have called you by name. He knows all his children by name. And he wants them to know that they are a part of his family. Isaiah 49:16. Here God tells Israel again, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God always makes sure his people know who they belong to. And thirdly, the Lord tells Israel, thou art mine. Here he claims them as the object of his love. You are mine, he cries out. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he told Jeremiah. And then in Ephesians 1:4, in Hebrews 12:2, you are mine, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 1 shows us the great personal love that God the Father has for his children. And it reveals to us that God has been and always will be with his children. He never leaves them. And he never leaves them because he is irrevocably committed to them by the blood of Jesus Christ. The redemption blood of Christ means he can never leave his children. Verse 2. Here we see God's promise of a deliverance. And by application, it's also a promise of deliverance to all believers who make up the church today. Verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Although these trials and tribulation Isaiah speaks about are metaphors, they have happened to God's people. Did not Israel pass through the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army hot on their heels? Did not the children of Israel cross the Jordan River on dry land to get to the promised land? And of course, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who walked through Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And as we shall see, the trials of this world for God's people are really a step towards a new life. They are the pathway the people of God tread to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only veterans in heaven. Everybody there has fought a battle. Everybody here is fighting a battle. We all fight it, a spiritual battle, each and every day. Look at verse 2. When thou passeth and walkest. The first thing we should note is that the children of God are always moving, either physically or spiritually. God told Abraham in Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. He told Noah in Genesis 6:14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. You're going for a boat ride. And in Acts 8:4, we see the scattered church is busy spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke writes, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Make no mistake about it, my beloved. The Christian life is a life that's in motion. You're either going to move forward or you're going to move backward. There is no neutral for a believer. And a believer moves backwards when they don't have a prayer life. They move backwards when they don't study their scriptures. They don't read the Bible. They don't learn what they can apply to their lives. And they move backwards when they don't have any joy in their life as well. But a Christian moves forward when they commit their lives to their faith. And a commitment to your faith means God comes first in your life. And that means you have a duty to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. A duty to serve the Lord and to serve his church. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And a duty to serve the brethren. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's how a Christian moves forward. Secondly, in the first part of our text, Isaiah talks about passing through the waters with God at their side. And here he's contrasting the upcoming exile of Israel to Babylon with the trials that Moses and Israel went through when they left Egypt. You remember the story? Moses was being chased by Pharaoh and his army, and he couldn't go back because Pharaoh would have slaughtered the people. And he couldn't go forward because the Red Sea was in his way. But the great I Am can do all things. He told Moses to part the sea, and he did. Exodus 14:21 records it this way. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. Isaiah wanted the children of Israel to know that although they were passing through the deep waters, because of their upcoming exile, God was with them, and he would never leave them, and he would deliver them. In 2 Chronicles 36:23, we see that he did exactly that. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. He delivered them from the bondage of Babylon. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple, and getting their lands back was the new life Israel had from their exile in Babylon. It was the life they had from going through those deep waters. And while they were going through those waters, God was with his people. And in this passage this morning, our Father, he wants his church to know that he's with them and he will deliver them from the deep waters of their lives as well. I wonder how many of us listening this morning are in waters over our head. I wonder how many of us here have an army of problems pursuing us and a sea of doubt in front of us. How many of us can on our own deliver ourselves from the deep waters we sometimes swim in? I wonder. And lastly, I wonder how many of us look with a tender heart to the author and finisher of our faith for strength, for encouragement, and deliverance from the deep waters of this life. I wonder. You see, you can't part the Red Sea by yourself. Only God can do that. Some problems in life are so deep, they go beyond human strength. But God says, from 6 troubles he will deliver you. Even in 7, evil will not touch you. Job 5:19. Some problems are so deep, we almost drown in them. But God promises us, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, this morning, have you tasted the new life of renewed faith and hope that only comes from going through those deep waters? Have you done that? Or have you just escaped the deep waters of life this time? And nothing has changed in your life except the level of dread and fear of the next time you're in over your head. If I'm speaking to you, then you better buckle up. Because at some point in time, the deep waters of this life are going to come under all of our feet. And if you think you can swim through it by yourself, you're mistaken. And if you don't learn anything from those deep waters, you're mistaken as well, again. There's not a person listening to this message this morning that doesn't know what I mean. There isn't a single person here that doesn't understand that God and only God can solve some problems. I've seen God's hand reach out to a woman who was given 6 months to live and save her. And I saw that same life become a born-again believer. And I saw that born-again believer go on and inspire other people, including myself. Those are deep waters. We prayed this morning for a lady who has cancer. Nothing in the world, if that cancer is there, nothing in the world that she can do to remove it. Perhaps nothing in the world that the doctors can do to remove it. But there's certainly nothing that God can't do. And even if he doesn't decide to cure it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even so, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not kneel to your golden image. Our Lord will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we will not kneel to you. They were in very deep water, and they were not afraid because they knew that God would never leave them. If you take hold of that thought, that Jesus Christ died for you, that God gave you the most precious things that he owns. He gave you his Son. He gave you his Spirit. He gave you his Word. He gave you everything of value that he has. Claim it. Walk through this world with it. So that when you walk through the deep waters of life and illness overcomes you, debt overcomes you, Depression overcomes you. You can cling to this book. You can cling to the deep water passage in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. It's yours. This morning I heard a testimony from a brother who said he was reading his Bible and the Lord spoke to his heart and he said, "You are the righteousness of God. Do you know that?" And he said he melted because he understood what it meant for that second. And he'd read passages like that 100 times. It was because he claimed it. We can't go through this life as believers with all the gifts that God gives us here. We can't go through this life without claiming them and keeping the joy that Jesus said, "I have come that their joy might be full." I don't know if many of you know Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was one of the great hymn writers, a prolific hymn writer, wrote over 1,000 hymns. My favorite is "That Old Rugged Cross." And she was on her deathbed, and one of her friends came up and said, "Oh, Fanny, it's too bad you never saw the sun come up. It's too bad you never saw the rose petal or a flower." And Fanny gently rebuked her and said, "I am thrilled. I'm happy that I was blinded as a child. Because the very first face I see is going to be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's grabbing and claiming the promises of God. That's walking through the deep waters all of her life, blinded. And yet, knowing that God had never left her. That's the power of Scripture, brothers and sisters. That's the power of God's Word. And the problem today is that the church, brothers and sisters, is lukewarm. I hate to report it, but it's true. It's lukewarm because it doesn't claim, it doesn't possess its possessions. You should hear testimonies every day from brothers and sisters of how God melted them with joy and happiness. You should be able to go up to anybody who claims Christ and say, "Give me a testimony, brother or sister. I need a little encouragement today." And that brother or sister should say, "You're not going to believe this, but I was in a hurry to get somewhere. I was running late, and there's a light that no matter what I do, I always get it red. It stays red, too, for a real long time. I got to that light. It was red. It turned green like that. Thank you, Lord. I claim that." Now, some people might say maybe the light was broken. I don't believe in coincidences and I don't believe in chances. That light turned green because God knew I had somewhere to go and I'm a servant, I'm his son, and he wanted me to be there. I believe that. And that's what God wanted Israel to do with this passage, these two passages that Isaiah gave them. In the next section of our text, we see a different type of water, rivers. The rivers spoken of here give the idea of rushing torrents of water that carry away all that's in their path, flash floods. And it's the perfect metaphor for things that happen in people's lives. Sometimes, the gentleness of life, you fall right off the edge. Accidents, illnesses, death, financial collapse, families suddenly broken apart, you name it. These events act like a flash flood in our lives because it fills us, it floods our hearts and our minds with pain, with fear, with guilt and heartache. And some people are swept right off their feet and they never recover. So their lives are spent drifting in and out of emotional eddies, never being released from the river's current. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're not a believer, if your trust is not in Christ, then you, my dear friend, For you, all of these things are a terrible tragedy. You may call them bad luck. You may call them unfortunate. You may call them mischance or bad karma, whatever adjective you'd like to use. But giving your problem a name is not going to relieve the pain. God's holy word testifies that in the face of life's trials, there is no hope and no divine comfort for those who live outside of Jesus Christ. My proof verse, Ephesians 4:12. Here Paul is talking to the Ephesians and talking to them about what they didn't have before Christ. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. And listen, having no hope and without God in the world. That means that all you can do is suffer. There is no great comforter for you. There is no one who will wipe away your tears. There is no one to deliver you from your pain and torment. And that's exactly what will happen to you if you die without Christ as your Savior. One day you will face God by yourself, and you'll have to pay your sin debt to God yourself. And that eternal debt is paid in suffering. Revelation 14:11 gives us an idea of what that suffering will be like. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. On the other hand, if you're a believer, then brothers and sisters, rejoice, because our text belongs to you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Beloved, this promise was personally written for you. It's yours. All you have to do is claim it whenever you need it. Our brother, the Apostle Paul, must have held this verse close to his heart to get through the deep waters of his life. He was shipwrecked, snake bit, flogged, beaten with rods, destitute, stoned to the point of death. But because he knew God was with him, he persevered through it all. He knew that God would get him through the deep waters of life, so he spoke from personal experience when he cried out in Romans 8:38-39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's yours too. You can take that home with you today as well. If you're here with us this morning, or you're listening on the internet, and you want to claim God's promise of love through Jesus Christ, then see me after the service, or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he's stirring your heart, how he's calling you to himself. And for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's message for you this morning is possess your possessions. Take hold of what God has provided for you to get you through the deep waters of this life. Get out of the little kingdom of I and go to the Lord and count on the Lord to be with you when the waters are rising. Believe and claim what our Lord Jesus promised all of his disciples. He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray. Father, there are so many glorious things in your word that we can cling on to, that we can claim for our own. But yet when I come to these two passages for myself personally, Lord, I never want to leave them because they mean so much. I pray, Lord, that you would burn these passages upon the fleshy tablets of our heart. And Lord, when those waters start rising, that we might reach out for Jehovah Elohim to help us through everything and anything. We thank you, Father, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.